Turn with me in your Bibles once again to Daniel, chapter 6. We saw how the Lord preserved Daniel in the lion's den. Pointed out how that was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as he faced the enemies and ultimately was to face death. That Daniel didn't die in the lion's den, but our Lord actually entered in and laid down his life and paid the sin debt with his life, and the Lord delivered him, having accomplished perfectly that work that the Father gave him to do. I wanted to come back here to this portion in Daniel chapter 6 and beginning with verse 19 down to verse 28, and speak with you about Daniel's God. We know that Daniel's God is the same God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the same God of everyone that God himself has chosen and has redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And greatly this God differs from the little G-O-D that's being preached and proclaimed today, even by many who profess to know him. What was it that distinguished Daniel's God? When people would ask us, well, what's so different about the way you worship God as to how we worship him? Does it really matter? It matters enormously. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so we see and learn something here of Daniel's God. Now, when he was put in that lion's den, that the law should be satisfied, just like Christ. He went to his grave, the law being satisfied. But once the law is satisfied, it can no longer hold him. So this is the king now in verse 19, Darius. Knowing that the law could not be changed, he arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, and here we know that he was touched. And it was the Lord that gave him favor with this very wicked king. But this was not a conversion experience with this king any more than Nebuchadnezzar earlier with his experience of having been made like a beast in the field all those years. And acknowledged that God was indeed the God of the whole earth and yet remained in unbelief. Here you can see specifically the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. So he's declaring some true things. But notice, he didn't say is our God, but is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Notice again, he doesn't compromise and say, well, since you're feeling better, King Darius, we can have some fellowship. No, he said, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, the mouths, plural, lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him. There again, he had a change of mood, concerned about having been tricked by these others that wanted to see Daniel's demise, and was so troubled through the night. As we saw in verse 18, he was in a palace. He had all the comforts, but no comfort. Passed the night fasting. There were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. I dare say Daniel had a better night's sleep than the king did, because God was with him. It's like Joseph in prison that men had abandoned there, and yet everywhere it says that God was with him. And even here, Daniel, the Lord was with him. But you can see there was a temporary relief on the part of the king, knowing that Daniel was okay and was exceeding glad for him, and so commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. Once the law has been satisfied, nothing can restrain, even with our Lord. The grave could not keep our Lord once he had accomplished all that was necessary that God the Father had given him. That stone was removed and he arose from the grave. So Daniel was taken out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. I believe here we see a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was faithful unto his God. He was faithful unto his Father. It's by his faithfulness that those that he came to represent are saved. It's not ours, it's his. And here the faith that Daniel had was the faith that he had by the Spirit of God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. So it wasn't all of the princes, but those specific men that had taken and plotted against him, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. You say, why the children and the wives? Well, it's representation. If these men were representatives of their families, and just like we fell in Adam. This is the great truth of representation in Scripture, that we are what we are in Adam. We're condemned sinners because of Adam. I know some say, well, that's not fair. Why should I be condemned for Adam's sake? Well, I'm thankful for representation, because if I was condemned in Adam, but by my righteous head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, it's because of his work that I'm saved, then it doesn't depend upon me. That's the glory of it. But here, women and children, there are none that are spared from the curse of sin. We're born in this world that way. And it said the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. There we see God's sovereignty over his creatures. Their mouths weren't shut because they had been well fed and so really weren't interested in Daniel. There was that nature in those lions to eat and to devour, and it was only God's restraining hand. Just like with our Lord Jesus Christ, when it says he was delivered into wicked hands to take and to crucify and to slay, their intent was to completely do away with Christ forever, but it was only for a time that they were given that power. And it wasn't forever. After 3 days, he rose again. But for any that God does condemn, just like the Pharisees said boldly, his blood be upon us and what? On our children. Such was their pride and presumption. And guess what? It was. The Lord said that as he went to the cross, their house would be left to them desolate. And in 70 AD, that's what happened. The Lord came in judgment upon that city and destroyed the city and the temple by the Romans. Here, these lions, they had intended it for evil for Daniel's sake, and yet, just like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, God purposed it for good. This is the God of Daniel. He has all flesh in his hands. Creatures are at his disposition to do with what he will. And so the king Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. This is an amazing thing that here the Lord is causing a wicked king, wicked still. We don't read anywhere in history where Darius ever was converted to the God of Daniel. And yet it shows that men can be impressed. And at certain moments, the Lord caused them to declare his glory because he's God. Just like he did with Balaam, a charlatan. Balaam tried every which way to be able to win the reward that Balak had for him if he just cursed the people of Israel, but he couldn't. And you can go back and read in Numbers 25, Balaam's statements concerning God. He makes some strong declarations as to God's sovereignty and purpose and power, and yet Balaam was a reprobate. And here he said, I make a decree in verse 26 that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. That's the title of this message, Daniel's God, God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be unto the end. He delivereth. So there's the answer to his question that he asked, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee, Daniel? He boldly declares, he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. When Christ was on the cross, they mocked him. They said, well, he saved others, let him save himself. And he spoke in Aramaic, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani. They didn't know. They thought he was calling on Eli to come take him off that cross. The Lord wasn't. He was quoting a psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not forsaken forever, not that God turned his back on his son, but forsaken in the sense, why had God put him in that place there on the cross and would not take him off the cross? Because God purposed that it be through that cross that he would save his people. But he's the God that delivered and rescued. And it says there in Hebrews that he was heard, Christ was heard, and then he feared. Feared his God. He revered his God. He would not come off that cross. Daniel did not seek any other way out of this. He submitted himself to this execution. And yet the Lord delivered from the power of the lion, just like our Lord was delivered from the power of death. Death could not hold him. And I stop and think about it. Our sins could not hold him. Why was he on the cross? Well, my sins nailed him there, and yet none of that could hold him. So complete was his work that he accomplished. And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, well beyond even Darius, into the second kingdom. So what do we learn about Daniel's God? Just a few thoughts here. First is that Daniel's God is the omnipotent God. When you ask the question, is thy God able? That word able. People want to talk about man's ability. Man has none. Even that term responsibility, you won't find in Scripture. Well, man's responsible. You put those two words together, what do you have? He's able to respond. Well, you're wrong there on all fronts. Everything we are and have and do is by God's enabling. Is he able to take the worst of sinners and deliver such to his honor and glory with an eternal salvation? Yes, God is able. The problem is never with any inability on God's part. And this is where men go wrong, because they think, well, he wants everybody to be saved. Well, if that was his will, then they all would be. It's not for any lack of ability on God's part. It's just that God has not purposed that all should be saved. A great example is right here with Daniel. He delivered Daniel, but he didn't deliver the ones that delivered Daniel. God is a God of salvation. He's a God of judgment. In fact, when you think about that question, is God able? It speaks of his omnipotence. God does what he will, where he will, when he will, and none can oppose his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Would that he would grant us that view of him, regardless of what we may face in this life. Our flesh would cause us to doubt all the time. But the problem is not with God, it's in ourselves. When God first revealed himself to Abraham, over in Genesis chapter 17, and the question that might better be asked, particularly of this God of men's imagination today, that they confess, is your God able, as you profess him? I'll tell you, it's a weak God that men profess. It's a God that can't do anything unless man lets him. It's a God who needs their prayers, their devotions, their vigils, their fastings. He needs their help. That's not the God of Dan. That's not the God of Scripture. When God first revealed himself to Abraham, one of God's names tells us that he's able to do whatever he pleases. We see it here in this revelation to Abraham. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Perfect how? In trusting in him and resting in God's promise and who he is. That word in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. God Almighty is what that name means. And that's who he is. And you'll find that name mentioned more than 47 times throughout the Old Testament. But it's never mentioned of anyone but God, because he is the one who is almighty. The New Testament equivalent that is used 10 times really means to literally hold all things in one's power. This is how our Lord Jesus prayed to his Father there in the garden. He thanked God that God had given him authority over all flesh. So he has authority over all flesh. The fact that all men are not saved is not due to any lack of power on God's part. It's limited in God's design. God never purposed. That's what men still have not seen God for who he is. God has never purposed to save all men. Nor did the Lord Jesus Christ in coming lay down his life in order to save all men. If that were the case, then you make God to be anything but omnipotent. You make him impotent, an impotent God. That's one that would like people to save, but alas, he has to end up sending them to hell anyway. And even there, I have to question by what power he would send them to hell. If man can refuse him as far as salvation, man's going to refuse him as far as judgment's concerned. That's the false God that men have, false notion. Scripture, the God of Scripture is punctuated with references to God's omnipotence. I wish we had the time. I mean, you'd have to quote the whole Bible. But over in Psalm 24, and verse 8, again, this is the God of Daniel. This is the God we worship. This is our God. If the Lord has been pleased to so teach us by his grace, this is what sets our God apart from the God of this world. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 8, it says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and what? Mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. There it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That was a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem to lay down his life. Who is this King of glory? It says the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And there are many other scriptures we could look at. So while Darius here was lamenting and crying, not knowing the God of Daniel, and as a man fearful that somehow something would happen to Daniel, here's where we see again that we are immortal. You've heard me say this again and again, and I'll tell you, my life has been proven over and over again. I look back and think how many times I was at death's door, and yet we are immortal until such time as the Lord is pleased to take us. That's a comfort. We can lay down, rest at night knowing that, whatever it is. But Darius, who was a king, and yet himself was impotent as a king. See, that's the difference between men as kings and God as king. Men have the authority to rule, but they don't have the power to rule. There are many situations over which they have no power or control. God as king has both the authority and the power. Authority and the power. That's the God of Scripture. But secondly, we can draw this conclusion from what we read here concerning Daniel's God. Not only is he the omnipotent God, but he is the God who brings glory to himself. Daniel, in all of this, was passive. He was in the lion's den. And yet, it was the Lord who acted on his behalf and did everything on his behalf, to where when Daniel was brought forth, what's the first thing he did? Give the glory to God. To me, that is an indication of the Spirit of God being in someone. It's that in all things they give him the glory. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth. He said he didn't come to seek his own glory, but the glory of his Father. In his prayer, John 17, he prayed and asked the Lord, the Father, to glorify him with the glory that he'd had with the Father from before time. And such was this persuasion that God would bring the glory to himself. You notice here that Daniel held no ill will against Darius. It's like our Lord. When he was on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some take that in a general sense to mean all of them, but it wasn't. You realize that when people say, well, you better forgive them because otherwise you can't be a child of God, there were those that Christ never forgave. They weren't part of his prayer. I pray not for the world, but the fact that in his justice he does not forgive certain sinners doesn't mean that he holds anything against them. And here Daniel had no ill will. First thing he says there in verse 21 is, O king, live forever. The Lord's put you in that place of authority. You've acted according to your rule and law. And yet, God, you see that in verse 22, my God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. Some see this even with regard to Daniel as being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel, the messenger of God. It's like he was there as the Son of God in the fiery furnace with his three friends. Here we see Daniel speaking of this angel that was sent, that would be the messenger of mercy who stood with him and shut the lion's mouths. And that even as our Lord Jesus Christ, when he declares here his innocency, Daniel was not put in this lion's den because of any wrongdoing that he had done, just like our Lord Jesus Christ was not put on the cross because of any wrong in him. But God purposed that through that cross he should save and justify the people that the Father had given him from all eternity. therefore he believed in his God. See, it's not our believing in God that is our salvation, but the fact that our representative, our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled the law, all that was required. He was that blameless, sinless lamb that stood in the place of the condemnation of those that deserved it. And having believed in his God, if you read over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, so many different scriptures we could turn to. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, this is that righteousness imputed, this is justice satisfied. There's no way around it for Daniel. He had to submit himself to this law of the Medes and the Persians, and yet himself being innocent. So our Lord Jesus Christ, but even the righteousness of God, which is, notice, by faith of Jesus Christ, not faith in Jesus Christ. If your version of the Bible says faith in, then get you a good Bible. This here is the true translation. It's by faith of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So any that believe, it's because of that righteousness imputed and the Spirit of God given them to believe. You look over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, another scripture that many people know to quote and yet don't really understand what it's saying. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. When he says that, he's speaking of that when Christ died, he died. When Christ rose again, he rose again. That was a representative death, even like Daniel in the lion's den. This was on behalf of all those others that were there in captivity that would ultimately be released to go back into the land and rebuild the temple. And yet, here's Daniel, their representative. He said, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But notice, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? My faith in Christ? Is that what it says? No, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his obedience unto death, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here again, we see how God, Daniel's God, gets the glory and brings glory to himself and does not give it to another. And along with him being the omnipotent God, the God who gives glory to himself, but he is a God of justice and judgment. We see that in Daniel 6:24, how he executed his judgment upon these that had sought Daniel's death, and yet in the end, they themselves were subjected to that same judgment. And then one final point I would say about Daniel's God is that he's the God who is sovereign in the exercise of his will over all nations. That's why Darius made the declaration there. Verse 25, he was speaking on God's behalf. Wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And people tell us, well, that's all right for you to believe that, but that doesn't necessarily mean we need to believe. Well, just know that God is sovereign over all, and he exercises his will over all. And then one final point about Daniel's God is that he prospers his people. It's like here in verse 28, so Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. Amidst all the opposition, the Lord prospered him. And so he does. He prospered his son. Salvation was fulfilled in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, we prosper. He prospers those that, for whom Christ is the representative. A lot there, much more than what we can look at in a brief amount of time, but I pray that